Thank you, JT. That wasn't the easiest reading, and you did well with it. It's good to be with you this Sunday morning, and we have a good number with us. And if you're visiting, we certainly want you to know that we are thankful that you're here.
You know, it's the case that most of us don't understand that much about other religions. In fact, many of us grow up in a church, and we often stay in that church. But it is also true that we have heard things about other religious groups. And certainly the Church of Christ has many stereotypes and often a reputation, maybe even things that are somewhat true and things that are often probably somewhat false. But it's probably likely the case, I believe, that a lot of people really don't know about the Church of Christ if they're not a part of the Church of Christ or haven't been in the past. If I had the opportunity to present a lesson, if we had some kind of group like that you might often see on college campuses or something like that, but if we had a community event where there were various individuals coming to share about their faith, and if I was given that opportunity to share what I wish everybody knew about the Church of Christ and to share about my faith and about where I work and where I preach, then I would share something like this morning's lesson, I believe. It may not be given as much time as I have this morning, so it might be a little different. But I would share something like this. And I also want you to know that it's something that it's not only for outsiders to better understand us, but I believe as well that it's something that we in the church need to be reminded of so that we can try to be the church that I'm going to be talking about this morning, because I believe that God wants us to be. And so what I wish everybody knew about the Church of Christ, and I'm going to think about these four points around the word passion. That is, I want us to have a passion, and I want you to know that we have in the church a passion for these four things. Now, sometimes the word passion can be misunderstood. Maybe because of the Hollywood version of passion, we might think about a love scene or some tremendous heat of passion moment where a man and woman are kissing or doing something like that. And that's a part of passion. Really, when I'm using the term this morning, passion, I'm thinking more about a devotion, about a love. I'm thinking about the kind of passion that we have between a man and a woman who have been married for 50 years. And they have a deep and very heart-focused passion of loyalty and devotion for one another. I'm thinking about the kind of passion that a soldier has for his country that makes him go and fight the enemy and try to protect freedom because he loves his country. You see, you may not always see that passion, but it's in his heart. And so it is in that couple. It's in their heart. We want to make sure that we cannot always judge someone else's passion. And so you may say, well, Josh, I don't always see the passion that you're talking about, and maybe we need to do a better job of showing our passion. But I want to think about more of that deeper level of devotion and longing for these things. And so I believe that we have a passion. And I wish everybody knew that we had a passion for restoration of New Testament Christianity. Restoration of New Testament Christianity. Our brotherhood in Seven Oaks is a part of something that began in the early 18 to late 1700s. And it's called the Restoration Movement. And the Restoration Movement was begun, we might say, by men like Thomas and Alexander Campbell, men like Barton W. Stone. And these men said, we want to put away our creeds, we want to put away all the traditions, and we want to go back and we just want to wipe all the varnish, you might say, and get back to the original intentions of Jesus and his apostles. And they called this restoration. And there's many principles in the restoration that are so very valid. And so the Church of Christ is not founded and is not founded by Thomas or Alexander Campbell. But rather, we are appreciative of the principles that those men and other men taught. And we do believe in the principle of restoration. And I think you can understand that principle as well. And it's simply this, that we want to take the Bible, we want to try to go back, and we want to try to be the church we read about in the Bible. We want to try to have the passion they had for the things they had passion for. We want to try to have the evangelistic spirit that they had. We want to try to have the love and the example that they had. We want to try to be like they were. This is based upon the idea that the New Testament gives us a pattern for us to follow. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, the Bible says, "Hold fast to the pattern of sound words." And Paul, or Peter in Acts chapter 2, is describing the apostles' doctrine that the early Christians walked in. And the Bible speaks about, in Jude verse 3, the faith that was once and for all delivered. And Paul in the book of Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, talks about the gospel that he had preached to him. And he says, "Do not let anyone depart from that gospel. If an angel from an angel from anyone else were to preach a different gospel, do not listen to him." Paul said we need to abide and remain in that gospel. And so we believe. And I would want everybody to know that we have a passion for restoring and following the New Testament pattern. That this influences so much of what we do. That we want to, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4:11, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." That we want to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That we want to not add to the Scriptures or take away from the Scriptures, as the final warning of Scripture would be in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, about not adding or taking away from Scripture. So this leads us then to understand, and so many don't understand this, and we need to be reminded of this, that we're not a denomination. Now, the term denomination is a term that refers to a group of churches that are denominated or separated from the larger body of Christianity underneath a common name, underneath a common board, or maybe it's a meeting once a year, a convention or something. Maybe there's a creed or something that denominates that group from the rest of Christianity. We're non-denominational. That is, each church is autonomous and is self-governing and does not have any authority besides Christ above the local church. And so we are a non-denominational. That the point is that we want to go back and be the church we read about in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible would say in verses 19 through 22, talking about the household of God, he says that the church, the household of God, was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord. In fact, the Bible, in John 17, Jesus tells us that he prayed on the night of his betrayal, he prayed fervently that the churches, that Christians might be one as he and his Father are one. Our goal and our aim is to invite people to be just the Christians we read about in the Bible. And our goal is to be a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. Just to be Christians. In fact, the Bible would teach us to not be divided amongst men, like Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 1. Some followed Peter, some followed Apollos, and some followed Paul, and some followed Jesus. And he says, "Is Christ divided?" Our goal is just to follow Jesus. I would want everybody to know that we have a passion for restoration of New Testament Christianity. But number two, we have a passion for doing things God's way. Now, this is a pretty simple passion, and I think that a lot of people have this passion, and I would want us to reiterate the importance of being this foundational premise. That is, we wish to submit to the authority of God in all things. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, the Bible says, "If you will abide in my words, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord." It is important to understand that we need to have a "thus says the Lord" for what we do. That is our passion to want to do things in a way that will please God. And so this leads us to a lot of our conclusions and the reasons we want to practice certain things. For example,
this affects our worship choices. And so when we think about our worship, we want to make sure we do things, not that will just be our desire, but things that we know,
according to Scripture, God will be acceptable with, that God will be pleased with. For example,
in our worship, this means
that we have chosen to sing without musical instrument accompaniment.
The reason is because we have no authority in Scripture for using instruments of music in worship. For example, in the New Testament we find, I'm going to read these passages of Scripture off, in Acts 16:25, Romans 15:9, 1 Corinthians 14:15, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, Hebrews 2:12, James 5:13, and Hebrews 13:15. We find all these times, as well as others,
that Christians came together and they sung, or God commanded or advised people to sing
unto Him in New Testament worship. Not only that, but the history of Christianity shows that there was not the use of instrumental music, but rather singing was done a cappella with voice until about the 600s A.D., some 600 years after the time of the apostles. And so our desire is to want to do things that have the approval of God. And obviously, we know that if we sing, that God is going to approve that.
And we do not want to do things that we do not have the authority or the permission in Scripture to do.
This is also what affects us in our world that's moving much away from this.
This is also what requires us, because of Scripture, to have males leading in our public worship unto God. It may not be what the culture is doing, but we believe that the authority of Scripture and a respect we have for Scripture,
for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 12 through 14, where Paul says, I do not permit a woman to speak or to have authority in the church over a man,
but to be silent in the church. That Scripture teaches us that we need to do things that God is permissible with.
And so we have males leading in worship.
This also affects our moral teaching. In other words, our culture may be moving away from things like allowing homosexuality or allowing things related to marriage and divorce and remarriage and all the things that go on in our culture. But we come back to, what does the Scripture allow us? What does the Scripture require of us? What is God's authority?
You should know the truth, and the truth will set us free.
And so we want our moral teachings to always be based upon the authority of God. And this affects
our view of baptism. And of course, we have a lot of things that are said about baptism in our world and about our view of baptism.
And one of the things I want people to know about that is that we do not want them to be arrogant or difficult. We don't do that just to be, and same with the use of a cappella singing. We don't do those things just to be odd or different or just to be stubborn.
But we do that because we want to make sure we remain within the authority of God's Word.
And when it comes to baptism, in John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus says, unless you are born again of the water and of the Spirit, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who believes not will be condemned. And Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul in Romans chapter 6 ties our baptism with the point when we contact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the thing. It doesn't matter what we might want to believe or what we might think about baptism. What matters is, what do the Scriptures teach about baptism and what Jesus said about it?
And we want to do what Jesus and the Scriptures teach. And we believe that Scriptures clearly show that baptism is necessary for salvation. It's the point in which our sins are washed away. It's the point in which we come into the body of Christ. And it's the point when early Christians were saved.
When Peter on the day of Pentecost gave forth that first gospel sermon, they said, what shall we do? He said, repent. They had belief in Jesus. Repent. Let every one of you be baptized.
We want, when people say, what do we need to do to be saved? To give the same teaching that the apostles gave all throughout the book of Acts, that Paul gave all throughout his letters. It's a very simple plea of trying to do things God's way. And then we have a passion for loving people. A passion for loving people. Now we often fall at this one and fail at this one. And we certainly come up short in certain times, just like in other areas. But I want you to know that I truly believe that the Church of Christ has a great passion for loving people. In John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, love one another. And he says that you shall be known for your love for one another. You will be truly known for this if you're my disciple, if you love one another. And yes, it's required of us then to love people enough to tell them the truth, to want to be open and honest, and to tell people what the Scriptures teach. And thus we should love the lost. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Love the lost. We go to El Salvador, not because we want a fun trip in a foreign culture or because we want an emotional experience, but we go because we love the lost. We love the brethren there. We do this Everyone Counts ministry we're doing. Everyone Makes a Difference, where we give some $200 to $300 every week to someone because we love people. Some of those people are lost, some of them are not. And that's one of the next categories. We love the hurting. And when people are hurting in our midst, we love them. Now granted, you can find examples of times where we probably don't do the best we should. But that's our aim. And I know the heart of our elders. I know the heart of Ryan. I know the heart of me, I believe. And it's our desire to love people. And the decisions that are made are not made out of a desire to run people off or put people off or to hurt people, but are always made, number one, with the desire to obey God and please God, but number two, to fulfill Jesus' requirements of us to love our fellow man as ourself, the second greatest commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. We have a passion for loving people, loving the brethren, loving one another. I've been in the church my whole life, and I'm thankful for that. And the church has always loved and been good to me and my family. From growing up till now as a minister and as a failed attempt at missions, whether it was the high times or the low times, the church has loved me. They've loved my wife and my kids. And I've seen this church love so many people. There's a passion for loving people. I want everybody to know that. And then finally, I want everybody to know that there's a passion for the Lord and His church. A passion for the Lord and His church. And what I mean by this one is, everything we do should be grounded in the idea that we want to put the church and the Lord first. That there's a love for the Lord. And I was noticing in our songs this morning that Ryan did a good job of picking out our songs, as he always does, and how so many of them took us to the foot of the cross. And they think about the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And we're constantly called each Sunday morning as we gather around the Lord's Supper to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what Jesus did for us. It's really all about Jesus. We have a passion for Christ and for His body, the church. Jesus said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We have a passion for that. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. Put it first. Now, do we always do that? Do each one of our members always do that? Well, we probably fail at that. And once again, that's why I'm preaching this, because we need to be reminded, do people in the world see us as having this passion? Seeing the Church of Christ as being a people that love the Lord and put His work, His body, first in their lives? Or do everything else take the place of that and the church comes down the list? You see, we have a passion for the Lord and His church. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul would write about this idea. And he says in verse 7 and following,
whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, everything else is lost. Paul says it's like trash. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. We love Jesus.
And our goal is to please Jesus and to praise Him for what He's done. We believe His church, Acts 20:28, was purchased with His blood. Therefore, it is the most valuable and the most important organization, institution, body, however you want to say that, here on God's earth. It is so important. And so we don't believe that there are Lone Ranger Christians. That is, you are a part of the church when you're added to the church by Christ at baptism, and you have a responsibility to be active and involved in the church and to gather for worship with the church and not forsake the assembly of the church, because we have come, as the writer of Hebrews said, to the assembly of the firstborn, to the kingdom of the living God. We're a part of the church. What a privilege it is to be a part of the church that in Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, Christ gave His life for, because He loved the church, that He might sanctify her and wash her with the cleansing of blood. See, Christ died for His church, and He's the Savior, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, of His body. We love His church, and we love the Lord. We want the church to be then what He would have it to be. We want the church to be all that it can be and all that it should be. Once again, we're not claiming that we are that. We're not claiming that any of us live up to what Jesus would have us be. We're all strugglers who are striving. And the church is struggling, but we're striving to be the body of Christ here on this earth. To be what He would have us to be. As Paul says, to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We're all wanting to be like Jesus. And so we have a passion for the Lord and His church. What I wish everyone knew about the Church of Christ is that we have a passion for restoration of New Testament Christianity. That we just want to go back and be the church that we read about in the Bible. We just want to be Christians. That we want to do things God's way. And that we don't want to go beyond the authority God gives us in Scripture. And then we have a passion for loving people and a passion for loving the Lord and His church. Now here's the thing. I have not been given the opportunity to speak to every citizen in Mayfield and Graves County and tell them this. But you know what? I'm going to be able to contact thousands this next week through you going out into this community. And through this next 6 months and the remainder of 2014, we're going to contact thousands of lives who are going to run into members of the Church of Christ, who are going to get a reputation about the Seven Oaks Church of Christ, not from the sermon I just gave, but from the life and the words that you live. What are they going to think about the church? And what are they going to learn about the church? What are they going to know about the church because of what you share, because of the passion you have, because of the words and life you live? Are they going to know that you have a passion for restoring New Testament Christianity? Are they going to know you have a passion for just being a Christian? Are they going to know you have a passion for doing things underneath the authority of God? A passion for loving others, and a passion for Jesus Christ and His church. If you want to become a Christian this morning, you can put Christ on in baptism. You can have all your sins washed away, not through any power we have, but through the power of the blood of Jesus. If you need to respond, if you want to rededicate your life, if the passion in your life is not centered upon the things we've talked about, and you need to respond and ask the church and ask the Lord to forgive you,
Rekindle your passion as together we stand and sing.
To Christ be loyal and be true.